I have a math equation for you. If it takes me 90 minutes to do 4 chapters, how long will it take me to do 7 chapters? All right, welcome. Welcome to this this session here. It's actually week 8, and I've called it Tribulation, Beast, Bold Judgments, and Babylon Revealed. I couldn't jam anything else into this. The reason I wanted to cover so much tonight is because it's all judgment, right? And we've already been talking about judgment. We talked about the seals. We talked about the trumpets. Now we're into the bowls. And there's a lot of really vivid imagery here and things like that. And a lot of it, I don't really need to go into the verse-by-verse detail on a lot of it because it's very descriptive of what John sees, right? We're going to do some interpretation about what he sees because there's a lot of symbolism there. But in the end, we're going to get through to chapter, this says 19-21. We're going to go through 12 to 18, basically. Yeah, Revelation 12 to 18. And then next time is really cool. So
Howard, did I print this wrong, or is this the way it
prints? That is the PowerPoint.
Oh, okay.
That's the PowerPoint. The notes look like this. It'll say class notes on there.
I'll print.
I got them in late tonight. I put them in kind of late because I'm...
I must have printed the wrong thing. Okay.
That's fine. You can get them.
I can't
really
read this.
It's
just the PowerPoint. That's fine.
All right. I know. Why did he choose that dark background? I can't read it, right?
I mean, look. I'm like, okay. The white part goes boop.
So, I thought I put the PowerPoint in, but I don't see it there. There should be a PowerPoint here. What's in this one?
I think that's in. The PowerPoint's in there.
Oh, yeah. I blew it up. I'll fix it. Sorry about that.
That's okay. That explains it, because that's what I clicked on.
Yeah. No, something I did blew it up. That's fine. I can fix it because this is what it should look like: PowerPoint class notes and then audio recording of the class. Well, I'll record the class tonight and put it on tonight, but I'll fix that.
Okay, no worries.
Sorry.
I just was like, I don't.
I'd give you mine, but then I'd have nothing to say.
No. Okay. You got to teach us. Can you see? I can share with my brother.
That's okay. Yeah, how'd you get them though?
So what happened was I put the notes on earlier, and then I later put the PowerPoint on, and when I did that, I blew up the notes.
Oh, yeah.
So it's my fault. Yeah. So
I think the PowerPoint's in the next.
The early bird catches the worm. After that, it's all over. So I put a couple of messages here. I put a couple of timely messages. These are from February 2024, Signs of the Times, an interview with John MacArthur and Phil Johnson. They're only half an hour each. If you didn't check them out already, it's pretty cool because it's right up to date, the things they're talking about. Yeah?
Yeah, I was pretty up to date, okay?
Yep. And so don't download the class notes right now because that turns out to be the PowerPoint. Apologies.
That's okay.
Okay?
I had reverse printed or something.
All right, well, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into what I have for you tonight. Thank you so much, God, that you are with us tonight, that you are revealing this book called Revelation to us, Lord. Your idea is not to conceal it, but to reveal it. And you've sent this to us as believers in you. And, Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom tonight, that your Holy Spirit would empower us, and that we would learn from you the things that you want us to learn from this book. Thank you for the people that are here, the ones that are faithful to come every week. Lord, I pray that you would bless them and that you would be with them as we go through this study. Thank you in Jesus' name. All right. Tribulation, Beast, Bowl Judgments, and Babylon Revealed. 7 chapters. Are you ready? Have your seatbelts on?
Yeah.
All right. So I want to talk a little bit about symbolism. This is a big bone of contention for a lot of people that read the book of Revelation. Like, oh, there's so much symbolism in there. I don't get it. What does this mean? What's the beast? What's the harlot? What's all this stuff? You know, throughout the Bible often uses colorful symbolism to paint a picture, right? Why does it do that? A picture is worth what?
1,000 words.
Exactly. Pictures are worth 1,000 words. And to do this, the Bible uses numbers, parables, similes, metaphors. There's a guy named John E. Zolkovsky, anyway, who in 2022 wrote a 384-page book on the subject, and he said that there are over 1,000 symbolic references in the Bible. And by most estimates, kind of depending on how you count, 10% of those 1,000 are in the book of Revelation. So let's talk about a number. A number may have symbolic meaning apart from the actual number itself, right? Number three, for example, the Trinity and other things. Number seven is a number of perfection. Number 12, you got 12 tribes of Israel, you got the 12 apostles. So he uses numerology in the Bible to not only communicate actual numbers of things, but it actually communicates something, perfection or his plan or whatever. A lot of people get carried away with numerology. Have you ever heard of a gematria calculator? It's some crazy contraption that's a computer, and you put whatever word in there that you want, it comes out with a number. Or if you put in a number, it comes out with a word. And so it's like a number-to-word translator, and it's kind of messed up, I think. But anyway, they get too carried away. Then there's a parable. What's a parable?
Story.
It's a story, right? What's the point of a parable? Why tell stories?
Teaching
stories. Yeah? So a parable is a story that paints a picture either to obscure the truth or to convict someone of the truth, or both, right? Remember, Jesus said some very interesting things. He said, speaking to David, Naaman came and spoke to him in 2 Samuel 12 because David had just fallen into sin with Bathsheba, and the prophet came to him and gave him a parable. And David was furious at the man in the parable. And then he realized, wait a minute, that man is me, right? And Jesus also talked about how he shared parables so that those that had ears could hear, but those who didn't have ears could not hear. They wouldn't understand it. And a lot of the parables that Jesus shared, he shared with his disciples afterwards. In fact, they would come and ask him, hey, what did that mean about the loaves of the seed cast along the side of the trail or whatever. So there are about 40 parables spoken by Jesus in the New Testament. And there's another about 60 parables in the Old Testament. And, of course, you have to determine how you're counting, because some people say, well, that's a parable or that isn't. But there's about 100 parables in the Bible itself, about 40 in the New Testament. Now, a simile, what's a simile?
Like the legs that hang down from the lame is a proverb.
That's right. Yeah, so I learned in high school that a simile is a comparison using like or as. So if you see like or as, you're like, oh, wow, there's a simile there, right? These are relatively easy to understand because it says this is like a fraud or this is like whatever. Yeah. And the reason they're easy to understand is because they kind of explain themselves. An example is Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. As a deer pants for the streams of water, my soul pants for you. Now, let's take the other one, metaphor. What's a metaphor? Right? I mean, that makes sense, right? It's a comparison. It's a symbol, okay? For example, the stop sign is a metaphor for the fact that you should stop, right? So it's a metaphor that doesn't use like or as. I looked at the Oxford Dictionary, and it says this: a figure of speech in which a word or phrase is applied to an object or action to which it is not literally applicable. Also, it says a thing regarded as representative or symbolic of something else, especially something abstract. So Jesus says this in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Is that a simile or a metaphor? That's a metaphor, right?
Yeah.
There's no like or as in there. Mm-hmm. It's a metaphor. Has anyone seen the Italian film Il Postino?
Mm-hmm.
Never seen the Italian film Il Postino? So it's about the Chilean poet Pablo Neruda, who is very famous, who was exiled in an island in Italy, and he has a postman who is in love with this woman in town. And because Pablo Neruda is a poet, he teaches this postman how to speak to her in metaphors, metáforas. And it's an Italian film with English subtitles, but it's really cute. It'd be kind of fun to watch it. My wife actually shows it to the folks at Wesleyan in her Spanish class, because there's a lot of culture there. You see the Chilean culture mixing with the Italian culture. But he's teaching this man, this postman that delivered his mail, teaching him metaphors. Now, if you want to express your love to a woman, guys, what do you say? Your love is like a rose, or, you know.
As pretty as a flower.
Exactly. But you can use metaphors in poetic language, right? So the Bible often does that. It uses metaphors in poetic language. There's a lot of books in the Bible that are poetic. Job's poetic, for example. Psalms is poetic because it's really songs, right? So let me ask you this question real quick. Which is more powerful, a simile or a metaphor?
Metaphor.
It depends on how good the metaphor is, right?
Well, take up your cross is a metaphor.
Yeah, it is. Jesus literally took up his cross. When he says, take up your cross, he doesn't really mean that we should take up an actual cross. He really means you should die to self, right? Well, let me have you ponder that for a minute. Which do you think is harder to understand, a simile or a metaphor? Metaphors are harder to understand, aren't they? Cool. All right. So let's do a class exercise. We're going to find the similes and metaphors in this passage. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. After turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, he probably actually saw seven golden lampstands. That's probably what they were. We're explained later what those mean. But we can't tell from this what they mean. Right? So I wouldn't call that a metaphor. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. What's that? That's a simile. Right? It's a simile. Clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and wrapped around the chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool.
Simile.
Like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been heated to a glow in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. You can say that's a metaphor, but we don't really know what it is, because it's kind of hard to understand, right? Well, those stars are explained to us later. Remember, we talked about this. This is from Revelation chapter 1. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. What's that? That is a metaphor, isn't it? And by reading the rest of Scripture, we know that that two-edged sword referenced a lot of other places in the Scripture is what? That's the Word of God. Right? And then his face was like the sun shining in its strength. That's a simile, right? So it uses both. And I think that's one of the reasons that Revelation is hard for people. So how are we supposed to know if the language is literal or symbolic? Because I'm a Bible literalist. I take everything in the Bible literal unless it's obvious it's not literal.
It's like the two prophets with the fire-breathing prophets.
Yeah.
Is that literal or figurative?
Well, the fire actually kills people. So I don't know, Rich. Are they? Oh, I forgot to introduce my brother.
Words can be. Consuming,
true,
you know?
Right?
Right words.
Yeah.
You say the right words, you get you home.
Exactly. Yeah. My brother Rich came to us all the way from Cairo. Cairo, Istanbul, Chicago, Grand Rapids, Michigan, Atlanta. And I only let him sleep like 6 hours last night. So this came from a website called gotquestions.org. A literal interpretation of the Bible allows for figurative language. That makes sense, right? Some people say, well, do I take the Bible literally or do I take it figuratively? The answer is yes, right? Here's a simple rule. If the literal meaning of a passage leads to obvious absurdity, but a figurative meaning yields clarity, then the passage is probably using symbols. That makes sense, right? Out of his mouth came a double-edged sword. Well, that's ridiculous. I mean, I've seen people swallow swords, but I've never seen a sword come out of someone's mouth. You wouldn't want to take that literally, but you want to try to understand what does the sword represent. So why does Jesus make some things hard to understand on purpose in his parables? And even in Revelation, because who wrote Revelation, by the way?
John.
Yeah, but who?
John.
Thank you. Oh, my
God.
John literally wrote it. But God was behind it, okay, or Jesus, okay? So let's talk about this. How are we supposed to know? We got that. Question, why does Jesus make some things hard to understand on purpose? Why does he do that? Why is Revelation sometimes hard to understand?
Well, I think he's entitled to some mysteries. I mean, I guess.
Oh, yeah, there's a lot of things that he doesn't reveal to us.
Yeah, yeah.
There are some things that he tells John, seal this up, don't write it.
Yeah.
And he said the same thing to Daniel, right?
Yeah.
Seal this up, don't write it.
He wants us to dig and look.
He wants us to dig
and look.
It's like finding treasure, kind of, isn't it?
Yes.
You see something here, and you're like, oh, that's cool. Oh, wait a minute, I remember I read something in Exodus. Oh, yeah, that's cool. And it kind of relates, right? Because the Old Testament really is all about Jesus, and it points to him. Yeah. Let me read you a couple verses. Matthew 13:10 says, the disciples came up and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? That's what I'm asking you, right? Why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Whoa. Interesting, huh?
Yeah. Sounds like some people are more entitled than others.
It kind of does sound that way, doesn't it? Yeah. And then this one from 1 Corinthians 2. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. So what is it that's revealing these mysteries to us? I know it's not up on the screen, but yeah, the Spirit, right? Yeah, the Spirit. So God has revealed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given to us. That's pretty cool. And this is the NLT. Sometimes I use the NLT when it reads nicely. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But the people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Now, that's about as clear as it could possibly be. Yeah?
You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have discernment.
Right. And we made this next point, I think the second week that we were in here. This comes out of Revelation 1:1, which is the title of the book itself. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He didn't give it to show anybody else. He gave it to show his servants. And the verses that I just read are very clear that the Spirit helps us to interpret these things. The Spirit helps us understand what these similes and metaphors and numbers and things like that mean. Of course, you can fall off the other side of the fence and say it's all Spirit and the Spirit's showing us everything. But when you read something literally and it makes literal sense, you should take it literally. So you ready to jump in? You got to do 7 chapters tonight. All right.
He made you come to this?
He wanted to come.
Okay.
Afterwards, we're going to debrief. He's going to critique.
Okay.
Rich has been a pastor for, what, 30 years, Rich? 40?
Well,
30 years. 40.
I'm not
40. Oh, you're not that old?
Depends on when you count I started pastor.
Sunlight. Gotcha. Sunlight, exactly. These two served together at First Baptist Atlanta downtown, and they also went to Georgia Tech together, so that's how they knew each other.
I went to Georgia State. I was too dumb.
Oh, that's right. You went to Georgia State. Yeah, that's right.
He was the smart one.
All right. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. You have no idea how many different interpretations I've seen of this verse. It's ridiculous. It's the Catholic Church. Oh, no, it's something else. It's this. It's that. So we've got this thing that says a great sign appeared in heaven. Is this a simile or a metaphor?
Simile. Under.
A woman's clothed in the sun and the moon under her feet and on her head had a crown of 12 stars and she was with child and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, John actually sees this, right? He's actually seeing this, but it's representing something.
It's a metaphor.
Yep. Well, we're going to see. Because right now, just reading it, I'm like, I don't know. When we hit verses 5 and 6, it's going to be more clear to us. Because what the Scripture sometimes does is it gives you something, and you're like, wow, I don't know what that is. And then you read a little bit farther, and you're like, oh, I get it. Yeah. So that's the idea there. So this is symbolic of who or what we don't know yet. Verses 5 and 6, when we get there, may help us with the understanding. And you'll find that in the things that I consider important parts of what we're studying, I'll get into a little bit of detail, and then I'll kind of skim through more rapidly some of the other stuff. That's the only way we can get through 7 chapters. This is one of the 4 symbolic women in Revelation. One of them was Jezebel. Remember that? The Jezebel. And when we talk about one of the churches, I can't remember what church it is. Thyatira, maybe. Another one is the woman clothed with the sun, this one. Then there's a woman clothed in scarlet, which is described to us as a harlot. And then there's the bride of the Lamb. So those are the 4 symbolic women in the book of Revelation. The bride of the Lamb. That's up there. Look at that. I put that on the PowerPoint for you. So let's read Revelation 12, 3 and 4. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. now we're really messed up because we got this woman with his son around her and we got this dragon coming up and he's going to eat this woman's child. You know, this is where most people are like, forget it. I'm not reading the rest of this book. I got this far. I think that's pretty good. Revelation chapter 12, I got this far, right? Well, we know what a dragon is, right? A dragon is described as being Satan. It was 12:9, and later in Revelation 20, verse 2, the dragon is representative of Satan. And this whole idea of seven heads, 10 horns, 10 diadems, I mean, how do you even picture that in your mind? Right? How can you have seven heads and 10 horns? Well, the heads command the body. The head commands the body, right? So they're typically representative of successive earthly kingdoms. Yeah? So if you think of a head as a kingdom that kind of commands something, right? And then horns and diadems, those are kings who have power given to them as explained in 17:12, which we're going to talk about. And if you jump back to Daniel, which we don't have time to keep going back and forth, but if you go back to Daniel, he explains this. He says what the horns mean. Horns are actual people that are leaders, whereas the head is more like a kingdom of Greece, a kingdom of Rome, the kingdom of whatever, okay, Persia, right? And then it says one third of the stars. One third of the stars. How many might that have been? So this idea of sweeping stars out of the sky, the dragon stood before the woman, the tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Is that symbolic? Yeah, because it's the dragon, right? Yeah. It's the dragon, and his tail takes stars and sweeps them to the earth. And I don't have time tonight to go back to Isaiah and Ezekiel where you see this happening, but it says that one third of the angels followed him when he rebelled in heaven. Okay? That's pretty clear. So we're starting to get the picture here.
So you think these are his angels?
Yeah. These are his angels. Now, remember last time by the river Euphrates, they released a bunch of angels. Remember the angels that were by the river Euphrates? But we know they're not angels because they were bound. They're demons, right? How many of them were there? Do you remember?
Okay, so
there were four angels, correct. There were four angels that were released, and they brought with them an entire army. Do you remember the size of that army of demons? 200 million. So one third of the stars, that's 200 million stars at least. We know there are that many angels that were brought forth, right? And then devour the child. Who is this child? Oh, goodness. All right. Right. So I'm not going to answer that right now. We're going to go to the next verse. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, another piece of information here, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. All right, who's this child? This is Jesus for sure, right? Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Where have we heard that number before? Yeah. 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. The year is 360 days, the Jewish year. And we're going to find out more about this, but we realize that halfway through the tribulation, Israel gets really upset. Why do they get upset? Halfway through the tribulation, Israel is furious with the whole Antichrist system.
Antichrist breaks his treaty.
Yep. And then what does he do?
Then he starts wars.
Starts wars? And he sets up something in the sanctuary.
His own image.
Yeah. He sets up an image of himself and wants everyone to worship it.
Yeah.
So Israel's like, wait a minute, this is not the way we planned it, but it's part of God's plan, and God provides a way for Israel to escape. So we're starting to get the idea that the woman is Israel, because Jesus came out of Israel, right? So he was Jewish, and Israel flees to the mountains when the abomination appears, and that's from Matthew 24:15-21. And I'm not going to read that either because I've given you the verse. But basically, it talks about when the abomination of desolation appears, And that language doesn't make sense to our minds, and sometimes you have to look at another translation that says, when he sets up his image in the holy place. Mm-hmm. That holy place, by the way, how holy was it? Oh, yeah. Did you know that Rome gave Israel the right to kill any Gentile that went out of the court of Gentiles just into the holy place? Not even the holy of holies, but the holy place. It was in the Roman law. They could stone them to death. So they took this seriously. So when this guy sets up an abomination.
God told Aaron to quit doing it, right?
What's that?
Didn't God tell Aaron to quit doing it? Or I'm over that holy.
Well, there were a couple of sons of a particular priest that were killed because they offered what they call strange fire.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So they took these laws very seriously because God is holy and he's to be treated as holy. Yeah. So Israel flees to the mountains when the abomination appears, and that's from Matthew 24, 15 to 21. I wish I could jump there. I've probably actually already read it during this class at some point, but you can look that up. And I'll make sure that the real notes are on the website. So now, 12:7-9, and there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now remember, we already talked about the fact that actually Satan still has access to heaven, because we're looking at a future event here. Satan has access to heaven. Well, when this event happens, he gets thrown out of heaven along with all his angels. And that's the whole idea of the dragon taking a third of his stars with him, right? So if a third of his stars are 200 million, how many stars are on the good guy's side?
Two-thirds.
400 million, right?
Yeah.
So double, right?
Just double it.
Double. Is that a fair fight? Because there was a war in heaven over this. It's not a fair fight. Especially with God behind the good angels, right?
Yeah.
All right. So is it any surprise that there was no longer a place found for them and they were thrown down? His angels were thrown down with him?
They can go up there now.
They can now.
I don't understand.
Because this is not history. This was written in history, but this is telling us of an event that's future.
Yeah.
They can't.
Once they're thrown out, they're not getting back up. It's just this is at the time.
So the reason we believe that Satan has access to the throne of God is basically from the book of Job, where it says that God called all his chief angels or whatever, and Satan was among them. And he said to Satan, hey, how about my servant Job? What about that guy? And Satan said, oh, all you need to do is touch him, you know, take away all he has. You know, the reason he's such a good guy is because you blessed him, right? So Satan actually has access to God. He had access to God back then. We believe he has access to God's throne room now, right? But in this future event, when this happens, there's a war in heaven. He gets thrown down and he can't go back.
So this is the one right here, 7:9.
Yep. And we talked a little bit about this earlier, too, because I think it was in the 6th or 7th trumpet we talked a little bit about this. Because remember, Ashley... Okay. Remember, he took the keys to the abyss with him. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
Well, who had the keys to the abyss?
Jesus
did. And Jesus was like, oh, well, while you're leaving, here, take this with you. And then what did he do when he went down to the abyss? He unleashed all these locusts, right? Remember that from last time? And God's like, yes. Right? I mean, I love this because Satan's like, yes, and God's like, yes. So, yeah, that's not a fair fight, but we don't care about a fair fight right now. All right, so I'm going to skim through some stuff. What are the next events? There's a loud voice in heaven that praises God for the victory. I'm sorry, Ashley, I'm sorry.
So, clearly, 7-9 talks about the war in heaven between the angels and then when Satan But the woman clothed in the sun, if she represents Israel and the baby represents Jesus, we already know that happened.
Right.
So what is she saying?
It's a representation of what has already happened. And the whole bit, I didn't mention, but the whole bit about wanting to devour the son mm-hmm. once he's born, did that happen?
So did this war already happen, or is the war because
So he's seeing visions, right?
Okay.
So this isn't necessarily, in this section, this is not necessarily chronological, and we'll see that later. But he's seeing a vision of this woman who we believe represents Israel, who's pregnant with child, and she gives birth to the child, and Satan wants to devour that child. He doesn't want Jesus on the planet because he knows what that means, right? So did that actually happen? Oh my goodness, yes. Right?
So are we thinking this war happens in the middle of the tribulation, or is this a war that happened when Jesus was born and Satan couldn't get to him?
That's a great question. They didn't put a date on there, did they?
No. That would be nice.
They didn't put a date on there.
Revelation, so clearly it has to have something to do with the end times, otherwise it would have been back in.
The problem arises when it talks about how after she gives birth to the child, Satan was unsuccessful. And then she flees to the wilderness
for 3.5 years,
which is really taking us up to the tribulation, right?
So it's a war that was put on hold until the tribulation. Then
it could be, yeah, it could be, yeah, it could be, because when it's this symbolic, it's hard to say this happened at this time, this happened at this time. I believe that Revelation tends to be chronological, mm-hmm. right? So, you know, you've got the seven seals and then the seven trumpets and then the seven bowls. That seems to be chronological. And the things that happen, the judgments get progressively worse. So that's the judgment that happened during the tribulation. But the image of the woman with child, it's obviously Jesus. It's obviously Israel. And obviously Satan wasn't successful. Rich.
So chapter 12 should be understood as an isolated allegory within the book of Revelation. So it doesn't follow chronologically with the rest of the book. And we didn't deal with what an allegory is. It's a symbolic story. And it doesn't have necessarily chronological aspects to it. It may simply give an overview or a generalization of certain spiritual truths that are true about this grand struggle between God and Satan. So you shouldn't understand it as chronological. You should isolate chapter 12 as an allegory that's been placed in the text within John's revelation, but it is giving us a sense of a backstory, perhaps, behind this whole sweeping drama of Revelation.
It's kind of similar when we read about Babylon, which we're going to do if we get through there tonight. But Babylon is kind of an allegory, too. It's not necessarily chronological, because Babylon is really representative of the entire world system ever since the problem in Babel, right? Where they tried to create one world government, basically, and God said, no, I didn't tell you to do that. I want you to scatter. And so you didn't scatter, so I'm going to scatter you. Yeah. So that's great. Yeah, Rich. So the next events, there's a loud voice in heaven praising God for the victory. The dragon's mad. He's mad. And he persecutes the woman, Israel. Did the dragon ever persecute Israel? And God protects her. Despite a second attack by Satan by drowning. Now, I'm skipping over some verses. I'm not reading the verses in the interest of time. But she runs away to the wilderness, and we believe this happens during the tribulation. And when she runs away, he tries to drown her. And God protects her. Israel. So the dragon is even more upset, and he turns his wrath against the rest of her children. Who are they?
The inhabitants of Israel.
Because Israel is the woman who ran away. So who are the rest of the children?
The citizens of Israel. I'll get you. Could it be us?
Could be us.
Yeah.
Because we're all brothers and sisters of Christ, right? So, I mean, that's the way I get it. Do you get it that way, Rich?
That's very good.
All right.
So aren't we gone though at this point?
What's that?
We're gone at this point where we've been
right. Except the 144,000 yeah. are gone.
Yeah. It depends on your eschatology. I mean, if you're post-trib, you'll still be here. Yeah.
But if we've been raptured, this would be the elect.
These are the people during the tribulation that come to Christ.
Yeah. Come to Christ.
Yeah, yeah. There's going to be terrible persecution during the tribulation.
What do you make of the drowning?
I don't know. That's kind of weird. Yeah, I wish I had time to get into it, but the thing is, when you see something and you're just like, I don't know what this drowning means, but later we'll see that there's a huge earthquake at the final bowl. that splits Jerusalem, and a river of life flows out of it to the east and to the west. So the east to the Dead Sea, the west to the Mediterranean, and it also creates a pathway for Israel to flee. Now, there's no dates on this. So we don't know exactly when that happens, but there's water involved, and it could be something like that. I don't know. Yeah? All right. Cool. So, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. So don't confuse the dragon with the beast. Okay? Dragon is Satan, the beast is something else. Now, this is very interesting. He stands on the seashore. This verse 13:1 actually belongs at the end of 12, I believe. And the guy that wrote that book that you have also believes that. Because when the verses were created, they just went through and said, well, this goes here and this goes there and that goes there, and then they numbered everything, okay?
Has there ever been a reference of the beast? Yes?
Yeah, we're going to see that. So the beast comes down the sea. But I like this phrase, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Yeah, go ahead.
Thought of the blasphemous names that would be on his head.
Things like God's not God, I'm the actual God. I mean, I don't know what the names are, but they're going to be pretty ugly. Yeah. Yeah. So, blasphemous names, anything that blasphemes who God is. Right? Mary?
No.
Okay. So I like this imagery, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. I don't know if you get this, but he's like, man, I didn't kill the child, and the woman escaped my trying to drown her, and I'm just going to stand here and try to contemplate my next move. And he looks out over the ocean. He says, oh, I have an idea. Let's bring a beast out of the sea. Now, this is just a human perspective on it, right? So he's standing on the seashore. How many of you stood on the seashore and look out at the ocean and you think all kinds of things? You can solve life's problems doing that, right? Anyway, he solved his problem. He brought a beast out of the sea. And again, we get this imagery of 7 heads, 10 diadems. On his heads were blasphemous names. Okay. Now, it says, and I didn't put the verse on here, but I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. Where do we find that before? You guys remember? Yeah, because the idea is, yeah, you see, and I didn't write the verse reference in there, but you see language where it says that he appeared to have been slain and then came back to life. And the whole world worshipped him. Who is the beast, by the way?
Antichrist,
right? And the Antichrist is a leader. Right? The Antichrist is a world leader who comes basically out of nowhere. He rises to power. He starts to consolidate the world through peace. And then war breaks out. He's promising peace and safety. Then destruction comes upon him, right? So this Antichrist comes out of the ocean, and he speaks blasphemies against God with authority attack for 42 months. Oh, the dragon is worshipped because he gave his authority to the beast. So where does the Antichrist get his authority from?
Satan.
Yeah. And 42 months, we've seen that before, right?
Yeah.
All right. So he makes war with the saints. He's mad. The rest of her children.
Yeah.
Okay? All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Well, not all. But when they say, remember that phrase, those who dwell on the earth, what does that mean?
Unbelievers.
It's all through Revelation. Every time they say, those who dwell on the earth, unbelievers. Another beast, and this is interesting, it's like, man, I should have quit it, you know, in chapter 12. Wait a minute, another beast? Are you kidding me? It's the same. When it's this word, another, means a beast of the same kind, which really means a demon-powered person, because we know that the beast itself is a demon-powered person, right? And that's in 13:11. This is the sea beast from the abyss is terrible and mysterious and foreboding, because the abyss or the ocean depths, if you see a creature coming out of the ocean, you're like, man, I'm not going to stand on this beach much longer, right?
Yeah.
But if you see a beast that comes out of the earth, which probably means from Sheol,
yeah,
maybe that's not as bad as a sea creature. And the idea, I think, is that he's more winsome, more persuasive, more deceptive. So now what we see here, what's that?
I don't want to say either one coming out.
Right. Ashley.
13:4. Do we think that this is just kind of a recap of the hierarchy of the beast versus the dragon, or is this maybe the Antichrist doesn't have power?
Well, the Antichrist sets up an image of himself and expects people to worship him, but by worshiping him, you're actually worshiping the power behind him. Right?
So he will have it. We're not waiting until the first three and a half years is gone when Satan gives Antichrist the power.
Right.
This is just kind of like showing us, here's the hierarchy.
Right.
You're laying it out now.
Right. I think so. I think so. And remember, you know, this whole idea of 3.5 and 3.5, this is really the only time that the Bible in Revelation really tells us an actual period of time, right? And so the Jesus referred to this in Matthew 24, where the first 3.5 years are the beginning of birth pangs. The last 3.5 years he refers to as the Great Tribulation. And we're in the Great Tribulation right now. Well, not right now, but here.
Close.
Oh, man.
Yeah, everybody paused for a moment there. Right.
So this person makes all the earth worship the first beast. Well, it's the Antichrist, right? So what we have here is the unholy trinity. What's the unholy trinity? Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet.
So can I ask just a quick question?
Sure.
So the sea beast is the Antichrist and the earth beast is the false prophet? Is that what that's saying?
Yeah. That's what it seems to be.
Yeah.
Yep. That's what it seems to be. Do you read it that way, Rich? I don't know.
Yeah.
Okay. Revelation 13, 15 through 18. And you're probably thinking, Howard, I thought you weren't going to go verse by verse. I'm going to fly through some other stuff. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. A lot of talk about this. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is
666.
666. What are we going to do with this, people? Well, let's start at the top. What does it mean to give breath to the image? He sets up an image and he gives breath to it.
To make it like love.
Yeah, right? It's gonna be like it comes alive, right? And I don't know how he does it, because you could say, well, we could do that with technology today, but I think it's more than that. I think there's some occult, some supernatural stuff going on there. Yeah, because doesn't Satan come with lying wonders, lying signs and wonders?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's that. Those who don't worship the image will be killed. And then he marks the faithful worshipers of the image to protect them from the wrath of the Antichrist. How does that protect them from the wrath of the Antichrist?
Because they're his.
They're his. Mm-hmm. I mean, if I'm a Christian living in the tribulation and I don't have the beast mark, I'm subject to being probably killed.
Yeah.
Hey, man, where's your mark? Where's your mark? Yeah, because you can't buy or sell now, right? Now, is that possible even today? You can't buy or sell unless you got a debit card, or now they're embedding chips in people, so...
We're getting there.
Yep. No, I'm sorry, we don't take cash. You have to go... Bloop. You can see why God's wanting to wrap this thing up, right?
Okay.
So what does the phrase, here is wisdom, mean? Here is wisdom. It's up there on the screen. Here is wisdom. Verse 18. Here is wisdom. What is he actually saying there? Make it look up the Greek in there.
He's telling you a fact.
It's, here's wisdom. It's like, hey, listen up, right?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You want to know something that's really smart? If you understand this, you can calculate the number of the beast. How many millions of people have tried to calculate the number of the beast? I mean, there are things that we don't know now that we will know then, or we won't know if we're beamed up. But the people that are living them will say, wait a minute, I remember that verse in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. Here's wisdom, and it talks about the number of the beast. The number of the man is number 666. Do you think we can actually know what that means right now? I don't think so. I don't think it's even possible. I mean, so how should we handle that number that everyone gets all uptight about? I mean, I've got friends that take pictures of license plates. What's that? Well, I don't know. It's ridiculous.
Yeah, I think it's literal.
Never choose 666.
Well, it's not going to... So the number corresponds to the beast, to the Antichrist.
Yeah, so is that a literal 666?
I don't know. You know, you can say 666 is imperfect, 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 right? Whereas 777 is perfect, perfect, perfect. That'll also win you a lot of money in Vegas, by the way. 777. Yeah. We don't know.
Wisdom is the fear of God. So knowing God during this time would lead you to what?
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, I've literally had friends shoot me pictures, send me pictures by text of a license plate that says 666 on it. I'm like, okay, what does that mean? He said, you know what it means. I'm like, oh, so the Antichrist is driving that car? I mean, what does it actually mean?
Most likely.
And while I was having this little dialogue, I manage a database at the CDC, and I went into my interface one day, and the number of assets I'm managing is 666. It changes every day, right? So some days it might be 665, some days it might be 702. And I took a picture and I sent it to him. Oh, wow, man, the Antichrist has taken over my server.
Yeah. That's just
crazy. So I think wisdom is the people that are in that time will probably be able to figure it out from this verse. That's why he makes it very specific. But I don't think we have any idea right now. Yes?
So this beast is the beast or the another beast?
No, this is the Antichrist. Yeah, the beast is the Antichrist. So Satan is the dragon. Then the beast with the seven heads and the ten horns and all is representative of the Antichrist. And then you've got this other beast that is the false prophet.
So this is Antichrist, not false prophet.
Correct.
The 666.
Correct.
Okay.
The false prophet basically says, hey, you guys ought to worship the Antichrist. He's a great guy. Look at all the stuff he's done for you. So he's out there proclaiming the good news, if you want to call it that, of this evil kingdom.
Yeah.
Right. Cool. All right. On to 14. Hey, we're making progress, folks. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Where have you heard that before? Right? Didn't he write his name on the foreheads of the 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel? And what are these people going to be doing? They're going to be preaching the gospel, and they're all from Israel. I mean, the tribulation is like 90% all about Israel, and the other 10% is killing all the bad guys. Yeah. So we find that they sing a new song that only they can learn. They don't lie and are blameless. Their lives are characterized by purity, and I haven't shown you the verses there. Then we see three angels traverse the sky to preach to those who live on the earth. So we got two prophets, which we talked about last week. We've got the 144,000, and we've got an angel traversing over the heavens proclaiming the gospel at the same time that God is pouring his judgment down on those who live on the earth. Okay. So you got the picture, right? So while God is busy destroying people, he's also busy trying to save them.
Yeah.
Yeah?
And he deserves none perish.
Exactly. Perseverance of the saints. There's actually three angels, not just one. Three angels going back and forth over the heavens. Trust in God. Fear him only. Yeah. Perseverance of the saints is praised during this time. Those who keep the faith, it's not going to be a fun time for any believer at all. It's not going to be fun at all. Those who keep the faith, Revelation 14, 12, and 13 says, this is one of the beatitudes of the revelation. Now, what does that mean? I've got other notes here, but what time is it? 7:19. The first angel, well, let me just talk about the first angel, proclaims, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of judgment has come. This is what the angels are saying. The second angel says this, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. That's condemning the world system. And then the third one warns that the wrath of God will fall on those who receive the mark. So the first one's basically saying, praise God, and the rest of them are saying, you guys are in trouble if you don't. Yeah. And the perseverance of the saints, those who keep the faith. Here's the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Follow them from where? Where do their deeds follow them, these people who are faithful?
Into the kingdom.
Into the kingdom, exactly. Yeah, right into the kingdom. And this is one of the what they call the Beatitudes of Revelation, because he says, blessed are those, just like the Beatitudes in the Gospels. Blessed are those. There are other Beatitudes, and 1:3 in 16:15 and 19:9 and 22:7 and 22:14. So there are Beatitudes scattered throughout Revelation, encouraging the believers that even during this time of trouble, you are mine, and blessed are you who persevere until the end. And then we see the Son of Man holding a sickle ready to reap the earth. Ooh, this is a real good one. I have never, ever seen an image of the Grim Reaper with a sickle that looks like Jesus. Have you?
Never.
Yeah, well, Jesus is going to have a sickle here, and he's getting ready to reap the earth.
No picture of that?
No. They don't exist, right? Because people don't want to hear that. It's like, wait a minute, Jesus has a sickle and he's going to reap the earth? Yeah. So then we see a fourth angel who comes up and brings the word to start the harvest. Revelation 14:15. The Greek word here for is ripe. Yeah, because it says is ripe in 14:15. Did I write it down here so I can read it to you? 14:15. And another angel came out of the temple crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come because the harvest of the earth is ripe. If you look up the Greek word for ripe, it really means withered and dried and really basically useless for anything. So all they're doing is cutting down things that are not good for anything.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The shades.
If I start my yard.
And he who sat on the cloud, this turns out to be Jesus if you look in the text. He who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth and the earth was reaped. And then another angel comes out with a sickle. It's like, what? Really? Another angel comes out with a sickle. Did I put that verse in here? No, I didn't. And then we're getting to the bowl judgments because we haven't even gotten them yet.
Yeah.
Then I saw another sign in heaven. And great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last. This is the last set of plagues that God inflicts on the earth. Because in them, the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God. Interesting. So God basically proclaims that these are the last judgments on the planet. He says, when this is done, it's over. God's wrath will finish with these. And those victorious are standing before the throne of God singing the song of Moses. And I don't have time to go into the song of Moses because it comes all the way back from Exodus. And that's 15:3-4. The tabernacle is opened and the seven angels with the seven plagues come out. They come out of the tabernacle and they're all holding bowls. And this is not like a bowl like this. This is a like a really wide bowl. So as soon as you pour it out, it all comes out. And the four living beings around the throne present to them golden bowls full of God's wrath. Remember the four living beings with the different faces that hang out around the throne of God? They're mentioned many times throughout Revelation. It's almost like they're God's administrators. Like, okay, now you go there, you do this. Yeah.
They have eyes all around.
Exactly. Okay, so here come the bowl judgments. These are seven more judgments that are contained within the time frame of the seventh trumpet. And this is the hard thing to understand. You've got the seals, and inside the seventh seal are the trumpets. And then during the time frame of the trumpets is the bowls. So that's known as an escalating...
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Yes?
I have a quick question. What do you make of the angels being in the tabernacle?
I don't know. Interesting. Huh? Why are they in the tabernacle? I mean, a tabernacle is just a dwelling. I don't think they were like in the Holy of Holies place because in the end, God himself is the sanctuary, right? There's not literally a building necessarily. So I don't know. I don't know what that is. We could look it up. Why'd they come out of the tabernacle? I don't know.
Well, they weren't in the courtyard. They weren't in the Holy of Holies, so I don't know.
Yep. So bowl judgments are sequential, but they also seem to be cumulative. So you've got this one bowl judgment, and while people are suffering with that, another bowl comes. And then while they're suffering with that, another bowl comes on top of that. The other judgments seem to be kind of sequential. You know, you recovered from that. Oh, wow, that was, I'm glad that's over. Oh, no, another one, right?
So do you think this is like in the last year?
It could be. It could be the very last year. Yeah, we don't know.
I mean, we don't know this that, but it's later on in the 3.5 years.
Yep. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image.
So it only affected them.
Yeah. Insightful, right? Mm-hmm. It didn't affect anybody else.
I think at that point they should know.
So the loud voice came from the throne, right? Loud voice from the temple. Probably that was God himself. Do you think these judgments have a natural cause? I mean, you can say, yeah, loathsome sores. It could be cancer. I mean, it could be what's that stuff that they're giving shots for now for people who have had chicken pox?
Shingles shots.
Could be shingles, yeah. You know, I personally, I don't believe that these have a natural cause. This is a bowl coming from heaven filled with the wrath of God.
Can these people not get the message?
Let's find out. And insightful, the malignant sores do not affect believers. They don't. Where have you seen that before, by the way? Where certain judgments affect certain people and other, and those judgments don't affect God's people? In the Exodus, right? The Exodus, nice. The second angel poured out his bowl. I thought I'd wake you up with a couple of graphics. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the ocean died. Now, back in, was it trumpets, where a third of the living creatures died? This finishes the job. This finishes it. And then what does it mean to have blood like that of a dead man? What does that look like? So, blood doesn't take long to coagulate, does it? And it turns dark. So it's going to be dark and coagulated. It's going to be a thick, smelly, coagulated ocean, basically. Everything in the oceans dies, and oceans basically turn into putrid, dark, red pools of stinking death. That's what the, and I love the ocean. I mean, Rich and I like to sail. I love the ocean. And I'm kind of bummed that in the New Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth, there's no sea. Better get it in now, right? I say.
It doesn't mean there aren't vast freshwater lakes.
Yeah, exactly, right? Exactly.
Lake Michigan.
Hopefully you get a fish. I mean, his disciples were.
So here's another shot. These are shots of actual red tide. Have you ever heard of red tide?
Yep, I've seen it.
Yeah, this is going to be worse than the red tide. Way worse than the red tide. This is red tide. This is red tide. Yeah. And you can't go near that stuff because it's a bacteria that, or an algae of some kind that will, it's poisonous. Yeah. Then a third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard an angel of the water saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. Makes sense.
Yes.
Eye for an eye.
Yes.
Okay. They deserve it. Love that. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. That's the Yangtze River in China, by the way.
So the Euphrates River.
Let's talk about that.
Also another Exodus judgment.
Exactly. Okay. Exactly. Yeah. A lot of these parallel some of the Exodus judgments, right? The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun. Interesting, they were attacking the earth and the oceans. Now they're attacking the sun. They attacked the people, the oceans, the fresh water, now the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent. So whoever asked about this, by the time this set of judgments comes, people aren't going to repent.
But I mean, you said they're hardened.
They're just not.
Yeah. Well, they're probably mad now. Probably more mad than they are.
Yeah.
Repentant.
So these people are blaspheming God. Does that mean they're believers?
No.
That's right. They're not. Do you think this will have an impact on the climate? What about polar ice caps? What about ocean levels? I would think so, right? Is there any indication that anyone is repenting now? No.
No.
What a shame. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. This bowl hits the throne of the beast. I don't know what that means, but it hits the throne of the beast. His kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. Well, I don't know about you, but if I bite my tongue, that's painful. So the pain of gnawing my tongue is even less painful than the pain they're going through, because they're gnawing their tongues to get relief from it. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores. Notice their pains and sores from the first bowl. They still have pains and sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. There's a plague of darkness somehow causes intolerable pain, and we don't know much about it. In Exodus, God used the plague of darkness effectively, didn't he? In Exodus 10, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. So they're feeling this darkness. That darkness in Egypt was also darkness that was felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings.
Okay.
That is so sweet.
Yeah, it is.
Call the power company. There's no, hey, wait a minute. All the Israelites, they have light.
Like magic.
And this happened to be the plague just before the plague of the firstborn, which is the Passover. So this is like the last straw, and then the Passover. So you know that God's getting ready to wrap this thing up, right?
Where's the throne?
It's in Jerusalem. Or it will be.
Yeah.
He sets up his throne in Jerusalem.
His image there.
Yep. Got to get to Israel before that. Before that happens.
Yes.
See about that after class.
Well, so the woman is Israel, but the city of Jerusalem is kind of like the throne of Satan, I guess.
Yeah, you ever notice how everybody's fighting over Jerusalem?
Yeah. It's central. Yeah. It's central to all of this. Yeah.
I mean, that little baby.
You know, of all the ites, the Moabites, the Malachites, the Hittites, there's no more ites. There's only one set of ites left. Who are they?
Israelites.
You think God's protecting that nation?
Yeah.
The sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings of the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, there's the unholy trinity, three unclean spirits like frogs. Is that a simile or a metaphor?
It's
a simile, yeah. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. It's almost like God inserted that in there. I'm going to talk about that in a second. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Harmageddon. Harmageddon, did I pronounce that right? So what's the purpose of the Euphrates drying up? Why does that happen? Because he pours it on the
this Israelites could escape.
I don't think they're going to go that far. It's so the kings of the east can come attack Jerusalem.
Oh, it's to let them in.
Yeah. Yeah, because the Antichrist set up his throne there and Jesus is coming.
Yeah.
And there's going to be a bit of a conflict.
But don't his people have to get out of there too?
No, he sends these evil spirits all to the kings, mm-hmm. you know, like those other 10 horns that he's in alliance with.
All right.
He says, hey, come, we got this thing to take care of here. Jesus is coming and we don't like him.
So he's trying to get all of their
right.
enemies in. Okay.
Yep. And so that's what the frog-like spirits do. And why do they do it? They're trying to gather together their armies. Yeah. So what's the dragon collecting the kings of the world for? He's about to go to war.
Yeah.
He's about to go to war. Look at that. It's three frogs I found there. Okay, so Ashley showed me this last week. This is very interesting. Now, I tried to figure out where this before was taken and when the after was taken. But the Euphrates is drying up. But it's not supernatural, because I looked into this. Turkey has a dam, and they close the valve. They have an agreement with Syria and Iraq to let a certain amount of water down the Euphrates, like 500 cubic meters per minute or something like that. And they're only giving them 200. And everybody's mad.
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, we have water wars here between Georgia and Alabama and Florida, don't we? That's all about a water war. But one thing that Ashley pointed out to me is kind of cool. Does that look like an omega to you?
Yes.
That's pretty cool. Is that a metaphor or a simile? It looks like an omega. It's not an omega. It looks like one. That's a simile. All right. Okay. And then... the Armageddon War takes place in Megiddo. And Rich can tell you more about this. It's right there. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is the Dead Sea down here. And that Harmageddon means the mountain of Megiddo, really. Well, there's really no mountain there. There's a tell. Isn't there a tell Megiddo? Where the city was. Maybe that's what they're talking about.
These were built on hills. It's a hill where it was built on. It's been built up since then.
But isn't it a plain? It's a big plain.
In front of it.
In front of it's a huge plain.
Part of the Carmel range of the mountains in Israel.
Yeah.
And in ancient times, it's been built up with so many civilizations on it.
Okay.
It started on a rise, but before it is the Jezreel Valley, which is quite broad claim. And if there are anywhere where the nations of the earth could gather in Israel, it's there.
Well, according to MacArthur, there have already been at least 200 battles in that very same place.
The last one was 1918.
1918.
When the Brits defeated the Ottomans, taking over the British mandate in Israel, they defeated them at Megiddo.
Yep. Anyway, that's the famous place. You don't want to be there when it all breaks loose.
Is that near Lebanon?
So Lebanon's in the north, right? Lebanon's up here.
It's not right on the
sea. And Syria's up there, too.
It's just below Galilee in
yeah.
the Israel Valley.
They didn't draw the country lines on that, but anyway.
So it's not that mountain when it says believe the mountains.
No.
Not that mountain.
No, huh? Okay, and the seventh angel, this is the last bowl, poured out his bowl upon the air. This time he hits the air with it. Yeah.
Hey, can I ask a question? Yeah. So up here it said that when the sixth trumpet came, that some repented.
Did it say that? Oh, the trumpets. Oh, during the trumpets people do repent.
Okay. Well,
but during the bowls nobody seems to repent.
No repenting.
No.
Okay. Oh, that's the trumpet. Okay, that
yeah, during the trumpets. Yeah.
But no more. So that was kind of, yeah, that was the last of the repent.
That seems to be the last. Did I put that in the notes? I'm actually skipping some of my notes.
No,
because,
that's okay.
Yeah,
okay. It just kind of confused me.
All right.
Right, that's a trumpet. We're into the bowl.
And okay, so we're getting to some more stuff here, guys. The woman was clothed. Let me see here. Okay, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came from the temple of the throne, saying, "It is done," and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came to be on the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. I looked at the Greek in this. It's like John's struggling to tell you how big an earthquake this is. I mean, he's really struggling. Yeah.
Sounds like everything falls apart and falls into pieces.
Yeah, exactly. So we're down to the sixth. Where am I? Let's just see the Galilee. There's Megiddo. Yeah, I'll have to skip a couple of these things. So basically it says there was a great earthquake, so great, so mighty. He says there was a mega earthquake, so telek utos, and so utos mega. See, he's using these Greek words saying it's great, it's unbelievably Greek great, and it's just, you would not believe this earthquake. Yeah. And the great city was split in three parts. What's the great city?
Jerusalem.
Split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Now, this is tectonic plate action in the extreme. What's an island, by the way?
Surrounded by water.
It's an underwater mountain, right? So basically, he flattens everything. God flattens everything. All the mountains disappear, all the islands disappear. I don't know what happens to the ocean, but it's kind of messed up anyway.
It's everything goes flat.
And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail and because the plague was so extremely severe. Okay, now I'm going to jump into 17. I'm not going to start with the first verse. I'm just going to give you cherry-picking verses here. Talks about a woman who's clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. So, we're getting close, folks. Getting close. So this is Babylon. And basically, this is kind of another pause in chronology. There's no chronology here, really. Because next week, we're going to be into chronology where, after all this wraps up, Christ comes again. That's going to be a cool study next week. Chronology stops here, and the Antichrist world empire is described. The Tower of Babel was basically the first attempt at a one-world government. God foiled that effort. They tried it again. God's foiling it again. So we now have a vision of a great harlot dressed in red and seated on the beast. So where does she get her power and her influence and authority from?
The Antichrist.
And on her forehead is written, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So the harlot, all through Scripture, is a metaphor for false religion. That's false religion. Even in Israel, I mean, Hosea was told to marry a harlot as a metaphor for what Israel was doing to God. You know, so she's drunk With what?
Blood of the saints.
Yep, the blood of the saints. So the harlot seems to be representative of the corrupt, greedy world system, worshiping things. Do people that we know worship things? Do they worship money?
Yes.
Yes. The more we see in politics and commerce, the more we can see the love of money. Yeah, look at our politics. Oh, my gosh, it's ridiculous. People will do anything to acquire more of it, and that's why Jesus said that the love of money is what? Really. I mean, we need money, right? But do we love it? I don't love money.
It's a necessity.
It's a necessity. It's a bare necessity. So the ten horns of the beast are described as ten kings, perhaps administrative districts or something like that. The kings of the east crossed the Euphrates as they joined the beast against Christ. So they came across the Euphrates, and it was really easy for them because why? Euphrates all dried up. They scorched it with the sun. Got scorched by the sun, and it's all dried up. And then something very interesting happens in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 17. The beast devours the harlot. So it's almost like the beast was empowering the harlot, and then the beast turns and eats the harlot alive. Now, what's that about?
Well, he'll be number one.
He's the replacement.
I tell you that wicked people are not, they're not a happy band of brothers.
David, that is perfect, man.
They will turn on each other.
That is perfect.
Yeah, I'd like to see that happen. Right here.
So the notes I took down here, it probably means the eventual disassociation and violent domination of the current false religious and economic system. Because he set up this one world government, a current false religious and economic system, and now he's going to turn on it and make it all his own, basically. Wow.
He's making himself God.
Yep.
Trying.
So it says here in 16:18, and the ten horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose. This is so cool because God himself says that Babylon is going to be burned to a crisp. Who does it? Satan does it for him. The Antichrist does it. By having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. So God's basically saying, hey, I put this in their hearts to execute this judgment. They think they're doing it on their own? I made them do it. Until the words of God will be fulfilled, the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Hey, Jim. And then the last couple of bits here, chapter 18. For the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. That's verse 3. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Now, there's a bunch of words there, but he's talking about money and power, the sensual appeal of riches and things, and he's also talking about acts of immorality. And we see that everywhere. This is going to be even worse here.
Great city. She is a great city.
So,
is that a specific city, or is this a metaphor?
So, the great city is referred to as Jerusalem, isn't it? Did they prostitute Jerusalem? I think they did. I mean, that's what I get out of it. The woman you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth, because say the Antichrist sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem. I don't think it would be Rome. No, because when you get into Daniel and you do the study about the different heads, they talk about different kingdoms, and the last one is Rome of the earthly kingdoms, and then the final one is the Antichrist kingdom.
Yeah, but where is that conversation on the city on the seven hills? Is that in?
Yeah, so I skipped a couple of those. So Rome has seven hills in it. And there's, because I haven't read all the verses, but a lot of people say, well, this is talking about Rome as the great city. But so what? Rome has seven hills. I mean, this is very specifically about Jerusalem and what's going on there. I don't know.
Yeah, I saw this one.
Well, fun discussion to have.
That'd be a fun discussion.
Because, I mean, you know, you can go, depends on how much Catholic Church bashing you want to get into.
But that's actually the...
But that is a global religious organization system.
Yeah.
It's far more global than anything else.
Yeah.
Far more global than Islam or Judaism.
So I think that idea that it's Rome comes from evangelicals who have something against the Catholic Church. Are there true believers in the Catholic Church? Yeah.
Yes.
So I don't know. I mean, I believe that every church has a remnant. Every church. What's that?
Not because of the Catholic Church.
In spite of it, right?
Yeah, in spite of it.
Yeah. So, I mean, I've seen that before. They say it must be Rome because Rome has seven hills, and there's a language about seven hills in there that I kind of skipped over because I don't have time. But
it specifically says the seven hills are kings.
Seven hills are kings. Yeah. It says the seven hills are kings. That's kind of hard to relate to Rome, but anyway.
We'll find out. Some scholars believe it's actually literal Babylon because most cases within the text of Scripture, Babylon, it always refers to Babylon.
Right.
In Iraq.
Right.
It's an open question.
Didn't Saddam Hussein want to rebuild Babylon?
He did.
Sure. Mm-hmm. He wasn't very successful. They found him in a hole in the ground. So, yeah.
Start somewhere.
What's that?
Where is Babylon?
Babylon's in Iraq. Babylon's Baghdad.
Right there it says the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So he's in Jerusalem.
He's in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Yeah. He sets up his government in Jerusalem. That's our understanding.
He wants to go back where the original temple was.
Right.
Yeah.
And then in the last bit here, heavens, so the kings of the earth and merchants weep and mourn. She got burned up by fire, basically. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled as high as heaven, and God remember her iniquities and pay her back and the cup that she's... So anyway, there's a verse in here that says that, and I didn't include it on the sheet, but there's a verse in here that says an angel comes and takes something like a millstone, simile, and throws it into the ocean as a representation of what happens to Babylon, which is the world system. It's commerce, it's corruption, it's false religion. It really means the whole world system. Now, if I throw a millstone in the ocean, how long does it take for it to go down? That's gone, man. Boom. And they make references here that in 1 hour, they say there's language several times that says in 1 hour she's gone. Well, I don't know if it's a literal hour. It could be. Just like God created the world in a literal 6 days, right? But the whole idea is this world system has been around for thousands and thousands of years, and God makes it go away in 1 hour for comparative purposes. So the entire world system is destroyed, burned up. It's here, whoa, the great city Babylon. Rejoice, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And there, verse 21. Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. Just like Herod washed his hands when he was about to crucify Jesus. He said, I washed my hands in this manner. The angel says, okay, you want to see what Babylon's going to be like? Watch that millstone. Pew! Gone.
my commentary refers to him as an apocalyptic Paul Bunyan.
So the strong angel, it's like this, with an axe, right, or whatever, with a sickle.
With his purple ox.
What commentary is that? I need to see that. I need to see that one.
It's a real good one. It's the same one that says the creatures were God's pets.
Oh yeah, right.
Literally tongue in cheek.
Yeah, tongue in cheek, but the four living creatures around the throne were God's pets. Is that what I'm saying? That's borderline. Not so sure I'd want to say that, but anyway.
I thought maybe the creatures that were in the pits were his pets. And he had a dominion over them. Maybe that.
So what are the reasons Babylon is judged? Let me just get to that real quick and I'll let you go.
Is Babylon the city?
Well, it could be Baghdad, but it's got to be mean more than a city. It's got to be the entire world system, which God is actually getting rid of.
It's got to be in the east.
Yeah. I mean, they had a lady on TV the other day that said, hey, I didn't get my absentee ballot, and I went over to get it, and they said, oh, you've already filed it.
Yeah.
She's like, I didn't file it. Well, it's here. The day we sent it out, we got it back. I mean, you think this stuff doesn't go on? I'm not a conspiracy theorist, right? I found a list of conspiracies that were conspiracies 2 years ago that are all true now. So it's the world system. The world system is out for its own good. So this is what the three main reasons. Her merchants were the great men of earth. Wealth allows them to send the power. Are you amazed at how wealthy the wealthy people are?
Yes.
These guys like Musk and all these guys are like, oh, my goodness. Gates, I mean, they get so much money, they can do whatever they want. Whatever they want.
Well, they are doing what they want. They're making it worse for everybody else.
Right. Well, whatever. So her merchants were the great men of earth. Her sorcery deceived the nations. And we talked about sorcery the last time. That means drugs and or occult practices, deceptions of some kind. That's another reason she was judged. Did you know that these pharmaceutical companies during COVID, do you know how much money they made? Ridiculous. Yeah. And I'm not talking about revenue. I'm talking about profit. $90 billion in just 2 years, these just four or five companies made. Yeah. That's about $1,500 every second. Or $5.4 million every hour. That's how much money they made. Yeah. So it's really, how should I put it? It's awful. Why do they need that much money?
Nobody knows. Never knows.
They love money.
And also, if I might add, and I hate to get political, peddling something that's not even really good for you.
Thank you.
It doesn't stop the problem, right?
It gets the problem.
All right. And then the third thing is her slaughter of God's people. So the merchants who are the great men of the earth who make all this money, her sorceries and deceptions and drugs, and then her slaughter of God's people. And we know that that escalates during the Great Tribulation. But this whole world system is over all time. It's not just what's happening in the tribulation. This is a world system that's been going on for thousands of years, ever since Babel. And now Jesus is getting rid of it.
Can you go back one slide?
Yeah.
I have a question about one verse.
This one?
Yeah, where was it this one? Where it says, "Come out of her, my people."
Yeah.
So is this kind of like maybe the last command of, okay, this is about to happen, all you Christians, get out of Babylon now? Is that kind of
you know what I? Well, you could say that, but I would say that he's talking to us right now. If you're in this system, you need to get out. Yeah, this is what I would call a worldly Christian, or one that's like, I love Jesus and I go to church, but they're all caught up in all this stuff.
So the holidays.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I that's the way I read it. Maybe you can read it differently, but by this time, it's kind of late to say, come out of her, my people.
Right, that's why I was wondering. I'm like, well, it seems like at this point, most Christians are probably already been killed, or, well, yeah, at this point, they've probably been killed.
Well, there are, we understand that Christians will actually survive the tribulation and go into the millennial kingdom still alive. They have to be. Because the millennial kingdom has real people in it, real humans, and those humans have to come from somewhere.
Well, and don't think the 144,000, they do not die, nor do they get taken. They're here to preach for those 7 years, right?
But they're protected.
Because they're protected.
Could be that, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he protects faithful Israel. Mm-hmm. So it could be the majority of the people that go into the millennial kingdom is faithful Israel and any Christian believers who survive the Holocaust. Good one. Who's coming next week?
Jesus.
Oh, yeah. This is why I wanted to get through this, because I'm like, I'm so done with this. Let's get through these seven chapters. It's all just about hellfire and brimstone and killing people and lesions and all. Let's just be done with it. Let's get on to good stuff. So we're going to spend the whole session next time on one chapter.
Ooh.
It's going to be really good. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you've given this time. I'm grateful that these people have been so patient and so attentive and just so just loving and wanting to know more. Father, we're all learning in this experience. Every time I prepare one of these messages, I myself learn. So I thank you for that. And I pray that you would protect us from the wrath to come, Lord, that you would give us your blessing as you always do. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Great
job, Howard.
Amen.
Thank you. Howard. If I was the devil, what would I do?
Yeah. Oh, really?
Yeah.
If I was the devil, what would I do?
And he wrote it in 1965.
Paul Harvey wrote that? It's a book?
No, it's one of his. It's on YouTube. It's one of his actual.
Have you seen it?
One of his actual.
It's interesting.
Oh.
Yeah, it's you kind of look it up. It's good.
All right.
Did you look at it? Have you looked at it?
It's hot in here again.
Yeah.
Hey.
What's that? I know. Crazy, huh?
It's great. It's a little spooky. Because, you know, we naturally want to think of this as the future.
Right.
We'll be gone.
Right.
But no, I am saying.
You're seeing a lot of it now.
It's starting to, to me, when, and be evangelizing is what I say, because we desperately, the fire is there, you know.
Yeah.
Mount Rebellion, you know, on the Dominion Kingdom, right?